Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning to each of you folk. I'm glad we can start the day together as the Lord's family. So why don't we do this? Why don't we stretch just a minute? It's always good. It's kind of like a ritual, I guess, from the very beginning with Pastor Brennan. And stretch your body, stretch your spirit. And most importantly, let's take a minute. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would be our guide through the scriptures this morning. Lord, we just thank you for your word. You've not left us into the dark in regards to your will or your character, your nature. We know through the pages, Lord, of the Bible, you've made yourself very real to us. So I just pray, Lord, that you would just breathe upon 2 Samuel chapter 12, make it alive to us. I pray you would apply that specific portion of this chapter, each of our hearts, Lord. Whatever we need to hear, give us ears to hear, give us a heart to respond. And Father, we just thank you. We come with an expectant heart to meet you in the middle of this chapter. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's read. it's a bigger chapter, but it's full. Then the Lord said to Nathan, to David, and Nathan, that he comes to David, and he said, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds. The poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb, prepared it for the man who had come to him. And David's anger burned greatly against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Thus is the Lord God of Israel. It is I who anointed you king over Israel. It's I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and you've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I'll raise up evil against you from your own household. I'll even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he shall be with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel under the sun. Then David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, You've given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born to you shall surely die. So Nathan went to his house. Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground. But he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. The servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. So they said, "Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him the child is dead, since he might do himself harm?" But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" They said, "He's dead." So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord, and he worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, "What is the thing that you've done? Well, the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me, that the child may live. But now he's died, why should I fast? Can I bring it back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me.'" Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, went into her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and he named him Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, and sent word through Nathan the prophet, and he named him Jedidiah, for the Lord's sake. Now Joab fought against Rahab of the sons of Ammon, captured the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, "I fought against Rahab. I've even captured the city of waters. Now therefore, gather the rest of the people together, camp against the city and capture it, lest I capture the city by myself, and it be named after me." So David gathered all the people. He went to Rahab, fought against it, and he captured it. Then he took the crown of the king from his head, and its weight was a talent of gold. And in it was precious stone that was placed on David's head. And he brought out the spoil of the city in great amounts. He also brought out the people who were in it and sent them under Saul's sharp iron instruments, iron axes, and made them pass through the pricklin. And thus he did to all the cities of the sons of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. Amen. Okay, as I'm looking at 2 Samuel 12, I think four major points come to mind. Number one, when we sin, we need to deal with it as quickly as possible. If not, there's going to be adverse effects. Number two, when we sin, we need to repent. To repent. Three, when we do that, we need to know that God is always willing to forgive any sin that we've committed. And I hope we can hear that loud and clear today. I don't know what any of us have done in our past, but there's nothing, and hear me clearly, there's nothing we can do that God's not willing to forgive if we're willing to repent and to give our lives to him in fresh dedication. And the fourth thing is, there may be repercussions and consequences for our sin. God will forgive all sin, but there may be a consequence that we have to pay because we do sin. So before we jump into those four points, let me give you a little bit of background. There was war going on. We don't know why. David usually went out with his men and fought battles, but for whatever reason, Joab went out. his right-hand military man. David stayed home. And we're told at one point at a night, David woke up. He goes on his roof and he's wandering around. I don't know. I guess sometimes we all do that. You can't sleep. Well, what am I going to do? Do something. So he gets up, he wanders around. But as he's wandering around, he looks at a distance and he sees a lady bathing. Well, from what I can gather, she's got nothing on at that point. And the best thing he could have done would be like Joseph in the Old Testament and said, no way, I can't look at this. I'm done. I'm going to go back inside the house, shut the door. That's the ideal, what he should have done. We don't always do what we should do, nor did David. So instead of cutting that sin sharp, no, I'm turning away from it. David looked, and not only did he look, he kept looking. And the more he looked, the more he was drawn away from the Lord and drawn into sin. And he was so captured by his lust that he literally goes and requests who this lady is. He finds that it's Bathsheba. And he calls her to himself. He knows that she is a married woman. Nonetheless, David, filled with pure lust, has intercourse with her, and she becomes pregnant. Well, that's not a good picture. Everybody knows that she's married, and now David got her pregnant. And David scurries around in his mind. What am I going to do? I got myself in a bit of a mess here. So how can I get out of this? That's why I know what I'm going to do. I'll have a plan. I'm going to find a way to get Uriah, her husband, killed. And once he's dead, then it's fine. He's dead. That's cool. She's allowed to remarry. I'm going to remarry her. And, you know, when I remarry her, everybody's going to think that it's you know, basically either the child she had with Uriah, or maybe it's a child we have in wedlock. So David is doing everything he can to basically get away with this sin. Okay, now, let me just say this, and this is one of the major points I'd like to bring out. David thinks somehow he can get away with this. He's thinking, you know, I can fool people. I can get this plan and I can fool people and I'm going to get away with my sin. And let me be loud and clear. Yes, we can fool people. No doubt about that. But we can never fool God. People don't know all the data. They're not everywhere at one point. God is everywhere. And by the way, he sees every single thing we do. He sees every act. Not only does he see what we do, he hears the words we speak. In fact, the Bible would indicate that he even knows our thoughts. So yes, we can fool people, but we can never ever fool God. So it doesn't pay to sin thinking, well, I'm not going to be caught because I got this clever scheme. It's possible you might actually pull that off in this life and never get caught. But guess what? We're always caught by God. And he sees everything we do. And by the way, we are accountable for what we do. And whether there's judgment in this life or the next or both, we can't get away with anything. God knows every single detail. So that's kind of a little bit of a background, just a little bit more. So David thinks, hey, I'm going to pull this thing off. Nobody's going to know anything better. But Samuel, the prophet, is very clever. He comes in the back door. maybe he's feeling if I go confront David right off the bat, I might get in trouble because the king is not going to want to hear this word I'm going to give him. So Samuel kind of comes in the back door and gets a word from God, but God shows him this is the way you deliver the word. And basically, Samuel tells a little story to David. He says there's a rich man, there's a poor man. The rich man has a lot of flocks. The poor man only has one little lamb. And it really interesting, this little lamb is almost like a pet because the man holds it in his, but this is this one little lamb and he loves this lamb. But this rich guy is such a bad person that when a friend drops on the rich guy, instead of the rich guy who has many herds that he, any, you know, any kind of a lamb he could have used, he had bundles of them. But instead of that, he comes and he steals the one little lamb from the poor guy. Now, Nathan says, hey, David, here's a story here. And David is, I mean, he is fired up, man. Like, you gotta be kidding. This guy is a creep. He's gonna pay big time for what he did. And it's interesting. David says that. And he says, yeah, somebody's got to pay for this. And then verse 7, David says, you know, to Nathan, okay, that's what's going to happen. And then Nathan says to him, you are the man. Whoa. I can't even imagine what David felt at that moment. He must have been stopped literally dead in his tracks. Dead in his tracks. And then basically, we see here that Samuel begins to go a little bit further here in regards to this. Look at verse 7. Nathan said to David, you're the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it's I who anointed you king over Israel. It's I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house, your master's wives, your care. God says, you know, I've done all these things. God's using Nathan to say this. And then the Lord lands the plane. 9, why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You've struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. And David said, Oh my. In other words, literally, Nathan read his mail big time. And David's saying, I can imagine going through, you know, we all have these thoughts. I'm in big trouble here. God has seen every single thing I've done. And God is not happy at this at all. So let's look at these points. Number one, when we sin, we need to deal with it as soon as possible. We don't have a time frame between when David committed the sin and when Nathan confronts him. We don't know that time for sure. Most scholars feel it's a number of months. It's not like David sins and, oh, I messed up. Let's get it squared away. There was a time delay. And we do believe that there are consequences. Let me just share Psalm 32. I'm going to just read a little chunk. And many scholars, again, believe David wrote this as he's reflecting on that time when he did not deal with his sin. And he says this, 32:3, Psalm 32:3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fervent heat of the summer. David said, you know, it's not a good thing to try to cover your sin. It's not a good thing to try to be able to go like this to your conscience. I don't want to hear it. 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 David said it's taking a price on my life. He said, my sin is wasting, my body's wasting away. So he's feeling physically like like his vitality is not good. I'm groaning all day long. Inside, there's this sense of guilt. David knew he did wrong, and there's just that. And he says, thy hand was heavy upon me. He's feeling this pressure like, David, you got to confess. David, own up to your sin. And David's saying inside, nope. And God's putting pressure on him, say, David, you're miserable. You're miserable, miserable, miserable. Deal with this issue. Get it squared away. So I think that's the first point. When we sin, deal with it. Deal with it. Deal with it right there. Basically, as far as you can that day, deal with it. Don't wait to the next day, the next week, the next month, the next year. If you know you're not right with God, if you know you're not right with people, deal with it. Because if you don't, what happened to David will happen to you and I. It will. We are going to be miserable. We're going to be miserable on the inside, emotionally, mentally. We're going to be miserable because that sweet fellowship with the Lord. Remember, David writes these Psalms. Beautiful Psalm. He loved God with all of his heart. And that didn't mean he was immune to temptation. And I guess I've said this many times. If David could sin in that particular way sexually, any one of us on the screen could. And if it's not a sexual sin, it could be some other sin. This man loved God. So don't ever think we've got to the point, I've arrived, I'm beyond temptation. We're never beyond temptation. But David loved the Lord with all his heart, writes these beautiful Psalms, and yet he would not confess his sin. And the first point is, it was not a good picture. So do not delay. I'm talking to me as well as anybody on the screen. If I sin, if you sin, deal with it quickly because there's negative repercussions. Okay, number two, when we sin, we need to repent. We need to repent. And we see this in regards to David. Again, look at chapter 12. If you look at verse 13, he's confronted by Nathan. By the way, he doesn't dodge the bullet. He doesn't make excuses. He just straight out, boom, the Holy Spirit did his work. And it says in 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Straight out. Straight out. He acknowledged it. So not only, though, does he acknowledge his sin, he repents. Repents means I am really sorry, Lord. I am very sorry. It breaks my heart that I broke your heart. Lord, I feel terrible. I broke your commandments. Lord, don't let me do it again. I messed up big time, God. Don't let me do it again. Keep your finger here, if you would, in 2 Samuel, but I'd like you to look at Psalm 51. Go forward toward the New Testament, Psalm 51. This is amazing. This psalm was literally written, as it says here, Psalm 51, a little preface, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So this is what he writes after he knows he's in big trouble. He goes to the Lord, and this is exactly what he says. Let's look at it. 51:1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion. Lord, blot out my transgressions. Lord, I feel a mess. Blot them out. Wipe them away, Lord. Wipe away. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. He's saying, look, I feel dirty. God, I feel dirty. Would you clean me up, please? I feel dirty, dirty, dirty in your sight. For I know my transgressions. My sins are ever before me. Get that. My sins are. He knew it. There wasn't a day that went by in that delay that it wasn't in his mind. I know I've sinned. I know I've sinned. I know I've sinned. I know. He got it. He said, I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight. So thou art justified when thou dost speak and blamest when thou dost judge. And then he goes on a little bit further. Look at verse 7. And again, he cries out to God in repentance. Purify me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me. I shall be whiter than snow. He feels black, blackened into sin. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken, right? Penalty for sin. He delayed and his bones felt broken, right? Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. And he goes on a little bit further. If you look at 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. So he's saying basically through the Lord, I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge my sin. Oh God, I messed up. Please forgive me. But not only does he acknowledge his sin and repent, he goes a step further and he says here in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. He's saying, God, I don't want to ever do this kind of dumb sin again. Please, God, please, please, please give me a new heart so that I wouldn't do what I've done before. So there is definite, definite repentance. So I think we need to realize that when we sin again, that's not a laughing matter. We need to own it. David owned it. He didn't deny it. I sinned. And after we know we've sinned, then the Bible says we need to repent, meaning not only do I confess it, I'm sorry, Lord, and I don't want to do it again. Change my heart, God. Get me in a brand new. Repent means go the opposite direction, 180 degree turn in the opposite direction of sin. Okay, so when we sin, deal with it right off the bat. And when we deal with it straight on. Acknowledge the sin clearly and repent and turn from it. Now, if we've done that, that brings us to the third point. God is willing to forgive our sins. By the way, he does that not by just sweeping sins under the rug. Oh, well, let's just pretend that, you know, it never happened. You know, I'll just ignore it. It's just no big deal. No, God says, yeah, sin is a big deal. And I can't sweep it under the rug. And the only way I can deal with sin, it has to be judged. And it's so horrible. The Bible is very clear. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus was willing to take the penalty for your sin and mine. On the cross, he took and absorbed like a big magnet all the sin that you and I have committed and will commit, and every human being on the planet has and will ever commit. On the cross, he dealt with it very, very, very clearly. So basically, because of what the Lord did for us, God can say, yeah, in justice and righteousness, I can forgive. And out of love, I can forgive because my son paid the price. And there's some great news. So irregardless of what sin you may have ever committed, because I know there's people, I've seen it over the years as a pastor in a church, people go through their life many times like a ball and chain, and they drag it for years, years, literally years, 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 because they've never been able to feel forgiven. I knew in my first church, there was a lady her husband, and she got pregnant. She wanted to be pregnant. He did not want her pregnant, and pretty much threatened her that, you know, we can't have this child. She had an abortion. Never told anybody for years, and it went on, and it weighed heavy, as David said, and at one point, she shared that with me and received the forgiveness and felt this tremendous relief. But it's so important to know God can forgive anything if we're willing to own it and repent of it. So let me share some scriptures on that. If you look at Psalm 103, Psalm 103, verses 1 to 3, it says this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul." David's saying this. "And all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." Forget not even one benefit that comes from the cross, okay? "Who pardons," what's it say? "All your iniquity, and heals all your diseases." He pardons all, A-L-L, all your iniquity. There is not a sin he is not willing to forgive. Let me say it again and again and again and again. God is willing to forgive sin. We see in 2 Samuel, basically, Nathan says, well, let me just make sure we don't miss it. Nathan says, this is again, we're back to 2 Samuel 12. David said to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." Nathan said to David, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die." So David is given the idea, you're going to be forgiven. Here he says in Psalm 103, God forgives all of our sins. There's a beautiful, beautiful verse in Jeremiah 31, verse 34. And this is what the Lord says: "I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Isn't that cool? "I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." It's like, okay, I'm going to get to heaven, and we're thinking, okay, God's going to say, "Boy, look, man, oh man, I'm just, oh, I remember I did this. And God's going to say, "What are you talking about?" Well, I did that. Well, I don't know. I don't remember anything. That's God. You know, if he said it, if it's dealt with, it's dealt with, it's done. And I'm not going to keep throwing it in your face. And there's an amazing statement here. And I'm going to read it. You might want to mark it down. I think it's a central passage in regards to receiving the Lord's forgiveness. So this is scripture. So I'm not just inventing this in my own head or giving you a comment that I think is true. This is the word of the living God. And here's what he says. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. God says this: "If we confess our sins," own up to them. If we confess them, I own it. I'm not denying it. I am the guilty one. It says this: "If we confess our sins, he," God, "is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God is clearly saying, if I confess my sin, and I'd add, and I repent, God said, "I will forgive you. And not only will I forgive you," he says, "I'll clean you up. I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness so you don't have to go around with this guilty conscience." The price has been paid. And I think if we go and say to the Lord, "Well, you can't forgive me, Lord. Yeah, I mean, I know you can forgive this person and that person, but no, I know you can't forgive me because I really screwed up and I've sinned in a bad way, Lord. I get other people, yep, not me." And the Lord's going to say, "I believe to us, you're calling me a liar." Now think about that. If you're saying that God can't forgive you, you are literally calling him a liar, because he's saying here, if you do this, I'll do that. So if I don't receive forgiveness of my sins, I'm basically saying, God, you're not telling me the truth. And that's not a smart move. God is telling us the truth. He means exactly what he says. And I know people say, well, I don't know. I don't know if God can, I don't know if I can forgive me. You know, somebody needs to pay a price. I've sinned. I've done wrong. And many times what we do is we begin to beat ourselves up. I deserve punishment because I messed up big time. And God says, guess what? That's what happened to Jesus. He took the punishment, the beating that you want to beat yourself up with. He did. He took that punishment. He took your sin. He took the guilt. He took the whole shame, the whole bit. Nobody needs to be beat up. That's why Jesus came. He came literally to deal with the sin, to take the beating so that we can be forgiven clearly. So, okay. Number one, when we sin, be straight up and deal with it quickly. Number two, realize that we need to genuinely repent of our sin. Number three, know that God's willing to forgive it. And the last point is this. We need to realize, even though God forgives us, our slate is clean, there may be repercussions. There can be repercussions. If you're back to 2 Samuel, let's go back there one more time. 2 Samuel. Okay. Nathan says you're forgiven, but notice what it says here at 9. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife. You've killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now here you are. Here's the consequences. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you've despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I'll come up and raise up evil against you from your own household. I'll even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he shall be, and he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did this thing secretly. I'll do it before all Israel. So everything goes haywire in David's family. I mean, all kind of bad things happen. There's killing. God says, guess what? What you've sown, I've forgiven, but you're reaping consequences. They are not good consequences. Another consequence, look at verse 14. However, because of this deed, killing Uriah, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born to you shall surely die. So Nathan went to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to his David, so that he was very sick. So the child dies. Again, a consequence. So, yeah, God forgives, but there may be repercussions and consequences. I think the illustration that always hits me is Charles Colson. Back a ways, under the presidency of Richard Nixon, we know the Watergate situation. We know Colson was trying to cover that up. He was caught. And I checked, he went into prison for 7 months, literally locked away. Did God forgive Colson? Absolutely. He made a commitment to the Lord, but he had to serve 7 months in prison. And here's the beautiful thing. This is so good. God wastes nothing. And even when we mess up and even when we sin, if we turn to the Lord, God can turn even our sins around and bring good out of them some way, shape, or form. Because as Colson is in prison in those 7 months, he begins to get a real heart for the prisoners. He's right there with them. So he sees the picture. He gets to know what's in their heads. He knows their problems, their feelings. And out of his stay there, he begins to form a thing called prison fellowship. And we know it's the nation's largest nonprofit organization for those that have been in prison or are in prison. God turned it around and used even the sin to birth a ministry. But, you know, it may not always turn out quite that nice. I think another illustration that illustrates this, and unfortunately this happens in our society, and it happens unfortunately probably way too much, which is the sin of adultery. And, you know, somebody goes, I'm going to have a clandestine affair with somebody's wife or somebody's husband. You know, nobody's going to find out about that. But by the way, we may even try to fool people here on the planet. But again, as we saw with David, God knows everything. You can't hide from him. He knows every single thing you and I do. and unfortunately, I've seen this prove out, where the person is caught in adultery, and where, let's just say, it's a husband in adultery. The wife finds out. She's willing to forgive the husband, but guess what? There's a divorce. Consequence. And many times, if there's not a divorce, there's a definitely shaking in the family with the kids. And I've seen what happens too. There's no divorce, but let's say it's the wife. For years, it takes years to rebuild her trust in her husband's faithfulness. God forgives, but there may be consequences. So what's the bottom line? I think a good bottom line would be found in 1 Peter. And it's 3:16. 1 Peter, let me read it here. 3:16. It says this: keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Keep a good conscience. Many times Paul would say, I kept a clear conscience. In other words, the only way to be happy in the Lord is to be walking in fellowship with him. When we sin, it breaks fellowship. It messes us up spiritually. Not only does it mess us up spiritually, you know, we saw also it'll mess you up mentally. Basically, guilt. It'll mess us up emotionally. Probably depression, heaviness. It'll mess us up physically. We're drained of our strength and our zest. So I think what God is clearly saying in this story, but not just this one, many stories through the Bible, he's saying, keep a clear conscience. If not, there will be consequences at different levels. And I think, what's it mean to keep a clear conscience? It means, okay, I'm going through life and temptation knocks at the door, and we have a choice. David had a choice when he was on the roof. He could have said, no, not doing it. I'm out of here. And if he had shut his eyes, ran inside, he could have said, man, I got a clear conscience. God and I, we're good. So first step in keeping a clear conscience is, when you're tempted, turn to the Lord by his grace as quickly as possible. That's how you keep a clear conscience. You run from temptation. But sometimes we don't do that well, and we do yield to temptation. So the second step is, indeed, if we yield to temptation, then we need to do what David did. We need to own it, confess it. Don't wait like David over a period of time. Deal with it right there. And by the way, when we deal with the sin and confess it, we need to confess it to God. God, I messed up. But if we've hurt somebody else and sinned against somebody else, not only do we need to confess it to God, we need to go to the person we hurt, the person we offended, and we need to go to them and say, hey, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. Would you forgive me? You know, that's our job. Sometimes the other person may say, okay, I forgive you. It's possible the other person may say, you know what? Nope, I won't. Well, you can't change their attitudes, but you did what you need to do. You've confessed it. You've gone to the person. That's all you can do. And sometimes people say, well, I can't even get to the person. I don't know where they are. I know what I've done. It's wrong in the past. I don't know where they are. If you can't locate the person, then all you can do is go to God. But the Bible says, keep a clear conscience. When you're tempted, run from it. If you sin, confess it, repent, and know God forgives you, and you've got a clean slate. And it's so important. Let me close with this. So important. We've got to receive the forgiveness. If not, we can live with a cloud of condemnation over our heads. People that don't receive God's forgiveness, they have this cloud. In fact, they can still be beating themselves up because of something they've done. So we need to be able to receive that forgiveness so that in a sense we feel clean, not because of what we've done, because of what Jesus did on the cross. So if we've never made that commitment, I would wager to say, I would think almost everybody on this screen here probably has made a commitment to Jesus as their Lord or Savior. But if by any chance you haven't, it's not overly complex. God loves you with a passion, but we've all messed up. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We can't fix it. We can try all we can. We can't fix it, but God did fix it on the cross. He took the guilt, the shame, yours, mine, the world's. And a Christian is somebody that believes that, not just in their head, but in their heart. Lord, thank you. You did it for me. And because of what you did, I am so thankful, Lord. You take over. You run the show now. And when we do that, we're born again and God's Spirit lives in us. So let's close. Father, we thank you for the story of David. And Lord, my word, you don't dress up the Bible. You let us see it just straight out. And we see people in the rough. We see their sins, their shortcomings. And Father, we just believe you've allowed this story to come out about David and Bathsheba and Uriah as an object lesson to us. And I can just hear you saying to any of us, learn from David's mistake. Learn from his sin. Don't do what he did. Learn from his example. So Lord, I just pray, Lord, if there's anything in us that's not straight with you, that Holy Spirit pointed out. And Lord, if there's anything that's not right with us or any other person, husband, wife, kid, friend, church person, if there's anybody we're not straight with, then Lord, help us deal with it, that we can live with a clear conscience. So Father, thank you again for the lesson. May we pass this good news on to others of your love and your forgiveness. And we pray in Jesus, in your strong name, amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. We have good news. Go share it.